Psalm 5, all 12 verses. God's holy word. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out. For they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. The fifth psalm is concerned with God's attitude toward wickedness. Now, if somebody says, well, what constitutes wickedness? Well, you have to study your Bible to see that and understand it. And you also have to be aware of a little bit of the nuances of these things, too. For example, we might say that perfectly all right to be hungry, but if we obsess over food, make it an idol, if we're afraid that God can't supply us, it becomes sinful, it becomes wicked. So we look to those things like the Ten Commandments, where God says you shall do something, you shall not do something, and we say, well, that tells us what is wicked, what is sinful, what is not. But then there are these other matters that you have to kind of fold in as well. So really, to deal with this whole matter of sin and wickedness, we have to study the Scriptures. And that's why earlier the psalmist said that he meditated on the law of God day and night. Thought about it. What are the nuances? Where am I falling down? Even in things that are lawful under most circumstances, but then in other circumstances are not. But what is the Lord's attitude then toward wickedness? This psalm, Psalm 5, is written as a prayer of David, but you'll notice, well, you won't notice because the little heading is not in here, but in a lot of the Bibles you have the heading. It was put in there. It says it's directed to the choir director. Well, if it's directed to the choir director, then it's not just a private psalm that is only the prayer of David, but evidently was spoken publicly in the worship of God so that others might enter into that prayer of David as well. And that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit to involve us in all these things. There are some psalms that are very much psalms that we would share sort of alone with David. He felt this way and I feel this way. But then there are these broader psalms where there are things to be learned, things for us to understand. And one of the things that we have to understand is that God can be very severe toward wickedness. Now, He has a remedy for that, but we ought not to have the idea, well, God is love, and so there's nothing else with God but love. But we have such a shocking verse as we have in verse 5 here. It says, you hate all who do iniquity. Or in Psalm 6, the Lord abhors the man, and we might say the man or the woman, of bloodshed and deceit. So there's quite a bit in this psalm to kind of shock us awake and say, now wait a minute. How does God really view sin? What is his attitude toward it? And I know I get in trouble as a preacher because I'm saying things like hell and judgment and these sorts of things. But look, folks, I just preach what's in the Bible, what's there. And this is one of those things that's in the Bible that you need to know and take seriously. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who's truly behind the psalm. In other words, the Holy Spirit is speaking through David, through his personality and his prayer and his concerns, but speaking through David, again, to wake us all up, to help us to see what the attitude of God is, and really to make us all aware of how close to judgment we all really are. We think, oh, that's something that's a long way from us. God says, no, you're this close. If it weren't for me and my love and my care for you, why, it would just overwhelm you. Okay, here are the main points that I want to go over with you today. First, we have a song for the morning. M-O-U-R-I-N-G, the morning, the break of day. We have a song for the morning in the first three verses. At least it's described that way for us. And then we have a vast gulf. We have God on the one side, holy, 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 and the rest of us over on the other side as those whom the Lord abhors because of our wickedness. The vast gulf between the two. And you see that in verses 4 through 6 and also in verses 9 and 10. And then you have abundant loving kindness. Remember, God has a remedy. God wants you to be awake. He wants to shock you a little bit. But he also wants to shock you with the fact that though things are so bad, yet God is greater than our sin. Where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. Verses 7 and 8 especially we'll look at. And then the path of righteousness. We know that from the 23rd Psalm. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. But here it's spelled out a little bit for us in verse 8 and then verses 10 through 12. So we'll try to cover those as we move along here this morning. Now, a song for the morning. When you get down to the third verse, it says, in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you. But it kind of tells us there that David didn't have a very good night. David is the author of the psalm. And there are other psalms that tell us he doesn't sleep well sometimes. Sometimes it's because his body is aching and he's sore, but a lot of the time it's because his conscience is bothering him or the troubles that surround him are so great he doesn't know how he's going to get out of it. And so here's a song for the morning. When you wake up from your fitful sleep, when the light breaks from the dawn and you feel a little better, here's a song. Here's a prayer for the morning. So, as I said, David appears to have had a restless night, and evidently part of that restlessness made him go to prayer. He went to prayer in the night. And there, again, there are other psalms where David says, I called upon you in the night seasons. But now the morning has come. And whatever the sin involved here, whether it's personal sin on David's part, or whether it's the sin of others that has come upon him, whether it's sin that's observed or sin that's practiced, it troubles the soul. If you don't deal with sin, it's going to trouble you. It's going to trouble you in the night. It's going to trouble you all day long. But as the psalm would tell us here, it troubles your sleep. And so the morning comes. Morning has come for David in this sense, and he wants to call upon the Lord. He says, Lord, you know how tired I am. You know I didn't sleep well last night. You know that I kept praying all night long. Can't you do something for me? And what God does for him is really kind of what the rest of the psalm is about. But you know, it's a good idea, is it not, to start off the day with the Lord. And that is to confess your own sins, to ask the Lord to forgive you. Kind of start not with a completely blank slate, of course, but as much as you can put behind you. You take your sins, or the sins that from whatever source are coming to you, and you ask the Lord to deal with those. Another verse in Scripture is casting all your anxiety upon Him. And anxiety can be for different reasons, but certainly when we think of how sin affects our lives, to be able to cast that upon the Lord. And when we, again, think of how close to judgment we are and yet how safe we are in the Lord, it ought to make us start out the day saying, Lord, I don't know what's around the next corner. I don't know what the next hour or hours will bring, but I know that You're there as a shield. You're there as a protector and a helper. So I think a good way to think about this psalm as we start off is, it's a new day, it's a new time, and we're still fairly early in the day today. Let's say, Lord, help us through the rest of the day. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us, help us not to follow in the way of sin. When sin comes down upon us, knock it away, shield us from it. We know we're close to judgment, but we know, Lord, that in You we're safe. So this is a good song for the morning. When you wake up tomorrow, it might be a good thing just to glance at this psalm and say, I give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to You I pray. In the morning, O Lord, You will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to You and eagerly, and You to You and eagerly watch. So that's a nice way to start the day, is it not? David starts his day here in that way. Now, secondly, we come to this vast gulf. I think of Lazarus. And when he died, and when the rich man died, Scripture says there was a great gulf between them. And Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man was on the other side of that gulf. And the word that came forth is, sorry, sorry for you over there on the far side. There's no way across. You're stuck. You're not going to get out from over there. But here's where the good news comes in. Is though the gulf may be so vast, yet in Christ, you see, you have a bridge. You have a way. After you die, well, that's another story. But now, though there's this gulf between the holy God and the unholy people, Christ is able to bridge that gap. Now notice how, again, looking at verses 4 through 6, that God does not entertain or have any pleasure in wickedness. Which means He doesn't say, well, come on in, I know that you're sinful, but I'll just overlook it. God never overlooks sin. We say, well, how can I ever have any fellowship with God? How can I ever draw near to Him? Well, if you come in Christ, if the one who's invited in is Christ and you're in Him, then you can have fellowship with God. But please note, God does not take any pleasure. These are the words of the psalmist here, verse 4. You're not a God who takes any pleasure in wickedness. In Revelation 3:20, we have that famous verse, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. But this is just the opposite, you see, of that idea that the door, whether it's Christ's door or your door or anybody's, there's not going to be open to sinfulness. God does not open His dwelling. Again, you have the words of the psalmist here. No evil dwells with you. God does not open His dwelling to entertain evil. You mean not even just a little bit? No, not even just a little bit. Then how can I ever get to God? Because you can come in Christ. But you have to come in Him. There's no other way. Now, again, this shocking verse that He actually hates the evil doer. And this is why it's not always a good idea to go up to somebody and say, God loves you. And again, that's kind of shocking, isn't it? But God says He hates the evil doer. Now, He doesn't hate like we hate, because we hate with a deep, irrational passion that God does not share with us in that way. But God is so disgusted with and so far apart from evil that He will have nothing to do with it. And nothing to do with the person who remains in evil and does not respond to His loving kindness, to the goodness of God that He offers you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, give me some examples. Well, He gives us some examples here. He tells us that God is not going to have any relationship with arrogance, the person who's boastful, thinks he doesn't need God, or falsehood. You live by lies? What about just little white lies? God says, I don't deal with that. What about bloodshed? He said, I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever wanted to? Have you ever wanted to strangle somebody? Well, then you're guilty of murder, according to the Bible. God has no room for deceit of any kind. Again, the psalmist says in the end of verse 6, he abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Now remember, I didn't make that up. It says it here in the Bible. You're going down to verse 9. It says that there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They falter with their tongue. What is it that God doesn't like? Well, just read and see. Now, is that exhaustive? No. But there's certainly enough there to give you an example about it. And I think we can say that in general, because we don't give God orders, but in general, God doesn't listen when evil people cry to Him in terror unless there's repentance. Unless there's repentance. Now, the man or woman who turns from sin, who says, I don't want anything to do with that wickedness, God have mercy on me, then God's listening. God's responding to that. The Lord does more, you see, than just turn people away. Say, well, you're an evildoer, so we can't get together. He goes so far as here to say that God destroys. In verse 6, verse 10, God destroys and let them fall in the multitude of their transgressions. Thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But again, look at Christ. Look at Christ. What can't be brought together, Christ can bring together. He changes the heart. He changes the attitude. He makes your attitude and my attitude conform to God's attitude, so that we come to hate sin and to love righteousness. We come to want to stay away from evil people in the sense that we don't join them in what they're doing. It doesn't mean you can't be friends or have some sort of contact, but we're not going to join in that because it's hateful. It's hateful to God. It's hateful to those who love God. David said in another place, do not I hate those, O Lord, who hate you. Shocking as that may be, that's what the Bible says. But what wondrous love from God to take sinners like you and I, bridge that gap, enable us to come into where God dwells and to dwell with Him, to live with Him. Which brings us to the third point here, which is the abundant loving kindness of God. Now God says, as a class of people, and I think this is the way you have to understand how God hates sinners. As a class of people who continue to reject Him, who continue to rebel against Him, God expresses His hatred. And they surely perish. But to the person, again, who repents, what does he find? Not just a little bit of kindness from God, but it says abundant loving kindness. verses 7 and 8. As for me, and those are great little words there, as for me. Because all of us need to say, well, what about me? Well, what about you? Are you sorry for your sins? Do you hate sin? Do you want nothing to do with those who go on in sin without looking to God at all? As for me, how is it with you? David says, as for me, your abundant loving kindness, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. Now, in David's days, there was the temple of God, first the tabernacle, and then the beginnings of the temple that would be built later. But that represented God dwelling with his people. And David says, I have found out that I have a place in God's house. Even though I'm this close to judgment, even though I don't deserve anything, because of God's abundant loving kindness, God says, come on and move in. I have a room for you. I have a place for you here. You can dwell with me. As for me, David says, well, I have a place in God's house. And he doesn't boast about that. He knows full well that he doesn't deserve a place in God's house. But because of God's loving kindness, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's willingness to forgive sinners, David says, as for me, I have a place there. Another place, the psalmist says that the Lord is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive. Christ, our Savior, makes it possible for God to punish sin. To take sin away from him. So that there's none of it in his presence. And yet, at the same time, to welcome us to dwell with him. Christ makes it possible for God to be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And you know something? God's dwelling is always open to refugees. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it talks here about those who are seeking a refuge. Verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Now, would you like refuge from sin and the way of sin? And the consequences that are going to fall upon that class of people that are rebellious against God, would you like to leave that and run away from it and find a place of refuge? Then God says, well, my door is open. It's not open for sin and evil, for those who want to bring it in, but for those who want to flee from it, my door is always open. Come in and dwell. There's always a place for refugees from sin. Which brings us to the last point, and that is the path of righteousness. Because we don't just go in and then sort of sit down or find our bed and relax. But interestingly, when you go through that door into God's dwelling, then you start out on a path as well. And he talks about being led here. Verse 8, he says, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight, or smooth is another word. You can translate that there. Make your way straight, make your way smooth before me. God says, and you're entering into my dwelling. Well, you're kind of in the vestibule. We're going to go on into the depths of that till heaven itself is where you live. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Sometimes we say many mansions, but you get the idea. Many dwelling places there. So you come to the Lord. His door is open. Then you move on deeper and deeper into it. And that's this path of righteousness that we're talking about here. David, here, verse 8, he pleads with God to lead him along this straight path. And God says, glad to do it, glad to do it. Those who follow as God leads, and David says this now, and the Holy Spirit is saying, they'll be glad. Again, let them ever sing for joy. Verse 11, let them ever sing for joy. May you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. In other words, if you start down that path of righteousness, you've turned away from the evil, from what God will not tolerate or have, then it becomes more and more a happy experience for you. You walk with the Lord. The Lord will make you happy in Christ. The Lord will protect you on this pilgrim road, because again, the foes are out there after you, but the last verse, verse 12 says, you'll surround him with favors with a shield. The Lord will shield you as you move along. And our God will see us finally to a successful end in glory in heaven. And there won't be any more sinners and sin. There will only be those who've been redeemed and cleansed and made acceptable to God. Because God will not take any pleasure in evil or have any evil around him or part of what he's making. But if you come in Christ, you'll leave all that behind and you'll have the blessed righteousness forever and forever. So sing this song in the morning. Remember, there's a vast gulf between what God accepts and what man wants. But because of abundant loving kindness in Christ, you're able to cross that gap and then to follow in righteousness all the days of your life and live, as the 23rd Psalm says, live in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that whereas we can never cross the gulf, that you can and have and will make it so for those refugees, Lord, who seek refuge in you. May that be true for all of us today. We pray that you will help us to be faithful messengers of this word to many who are wondering how they're ever going to get across the gap. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will reach the conclusion in glory. We pray it won't be too long, but Lord, until then, lead us in your righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.